Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome to the table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Today, ladies, we are continuing our conversation from yesterday about brokenness. Now, if you missed yesterday's conversation, check it out. You can go to naomistable.com and grab that podcast. But you know, Nancy, we need to talk about this because the Bible has a lot to say about brokenness, about breaking our spirits away from ourselves, and so that we can be fully loving our Lord Jesus Christ.
Just like that horse that is broken. And once that horse is broken, it will go wherever the rider says it needs to go, its master. It will obey its master completely. And that's what we need to be. There's nothing in and of ourselves that we can bring to Christ other than a humble and contrite heart. And that is why brokenness is necessary.
You know, I always think about that woman in the Bible, and you can read about her in Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 3. But it was the last week of Jesus's life, and he was eating a meal, and a woman came with an alabaster jar, and it had very expensive perfume in it, and made of pure nard, which in those days was very, very costly. And she broke it, and she poured it out on his head. And so her action of breaking the jar is kind of this symbolic look at a couple of things. Jesus would soon be broken, right? He would be broken for our sins. And she was broken in her attitude. She knew of her sin. She was so thankful that he could forgive her. Mm-hmm. And she was forgiven very much, wasn't she?
Oh, she was. And if you're talking about the incident in John chapter 12, that was actually Mary, Lazarus's sister. Yeah. It's also recorded in Mark, I believe. It was right before Jesus was to go and be sacrificed for all of our sins. And so he talked about what she was doing was an act of worship that was going to be talked about forever, and that she was actually preparing him for burial.
Yes, with the nard. And so, really, her brokenness, like you said, Nancy, she would be blessed and talked about forever. And I just, that's the kind of attitude, that brokenness, that complete, have you ever come to the end of yourself? I have, and you never want to because it feels so painful at the time, but when you do that, you just feel like you're completely, just completely released of all your own control issues, and I've had many where I think I'm in charge, and it's a beautiful thing, and the Bible says it's necessary.
Oh, without a doubt. We had talked yesterday about that Vodi Bakum video that you linked up to our website for yesterday's show, and he talks about many reasons why we have to be broken regarding sin. And when you think about it, so many of these ways are all involving our testimony for him. And it just makes it all the more beautiful when you realize what he has done for you in breaking you. It's such a gift. The first way he talks about is that because sin stains and scars our very souls. If you think about it, and he's referencing David in Psalm 51, which, of course, occurred after he and Bathsheba had sinned, after Nathan confronted him, after their child had died as a penalty to David for his sins. And he is just pouring out his heart and just begging God to blot out his transgressions, to wash clean the slate of his life, if you will, and just really allow him to start all over again. When we sin, we are forgiven, but we're going to have consequences of the things we've done. Those are the scars. I remember all the drinking that I did in college, and I would weekly drink until the point of throwing up. Mm. Sorry for those of you eating lunch right now. Well, guess what? As a consequence, I still have acid reflux. It's gotten much better with my use of probiotics instead of the over-the-counter medicines, but yet I still am going to carry that with me forever.
You know, sin creates these memories that stay with us, Nancy. And so even though God blots out our sin and we no longer have that penalty, he forgets, we don't. And and that's actually a good thing because we need to remember that those sinful memories that we have from those days actually testify to the goodness of God. It helps us remember how depraved we are and how good he is. And you know what? We can also use those memories to help other people who are trapped in the confines of those sins as we once were so that they can escape and they can't do it on their own. They need to repent and trust in the Lord who saves them. And, you know, that's how we point people to Christ is through the things that he has healed us of. But again, it is what he did on the cross, not what we have done. And so that's something to keep in mind.
Oh, as Vodi says in the video, if you had a chance to watch that from yesterday's show, he said, "The memory of my sin reminds of God's goodness to me and reminds me of God's grace in my life. It reminds me of where I was and where I never want to be again. Yeah. It reminds me that his work in me may not be complete, but it is effectual. I'm not who I ought to be, but hallelujah, I'm not who I was."
Yeah, did you know that brokenness over your sin is really appropriate because our sin is really an affront, a full assault on a holy God. And, you know, Nancy, when we think of it that way, how can you not be broken over the things that we've done in our past?
It's become so common to portray Jesus as our buddy, our friend. Yeah. He loves us. He's so gentle. He's so meek. You see him standing with the sheep across his shoulders and all of that. And, oh, well, he would never want to harm sinners. He loved everybody. Well, go to Revelation and you see the people of the earth that are hiding in caves and begging the rocks to fall on them to hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.
Yes. And Nancy, one of the things about that video that we shared, I'll share it again today. One of the most poignant moments for me was when Pastor Vodi said, "I serve the great God of the universe who gets very angry and pours out his wrath. It amazes me that we believe God would crush and kill his own son, but, you know, let you slide, not for a minute. The spotless, sinless Son of God suffered and bled and died because of the wrath of God, that propitiation, that satisfaction of the righteous wrath of God. How dare we take that lightly? That is the one against whom you have sinned." Wow.
You know, I often think that he should have absolutely struck me dead for what I have done. I mean, I intentionally was spitting in his face. I knew I was rejecting him and rebelling against him when I was in those 20 years of utter depravity that I lived in. And I think back now of how merciful he was, this God of the universe who could have allowed even greater consequences on me other than just a little acid reflux and some bad memories from those sins that I committed. And he is so graceful in how he does it. And, you know, sin also will keep us from true worship of God. It really does separate us from him. And it allows us, if we do not allow him to break us under the sheer weight of all that sin, it really does keep us from that true worship, that worship in spirit and truth that he wants us to do.
That's why this whole move toward cultural relevance, is really concerning me. And it's concerning so many, Nancy, because, you know, it lets sin slide. And that not ought be. So, ladies, as we close out this part of the program, brokenness is absolutely an appropriate response to sin. In fact, it should be our only response. We need to repent. It's not here to make us feel bad. It's to get us into that place where we recognize the magnitude of God's grace and mercy. And you know what? We can repent and be right with Him again. So as we go in today's Bible lesson, keep these things in mind. And again, check out that video if you haven't seen it. It is wonderful. And do share it with family and friends. Well, right now we are going to open up our Bibles back to 1 John, and our teacher Lori Williams will take us through another biblical test to find out, are we truly in the Lord, or are we just pretending and fooling ourselves? And today's lesson starts right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Okay, ladies, we're going to be in Lesson 13, Test 9, and I've entitled this, Do You Love Other Christians? We're going to be in 1 John chapter 3, verses 10, going all the way through 21. And I kind of backed this up into verse 10. We covered that a little bit in our last lesson, but I'm going to pick back up there, and we're going to cover it a little more in detail on this lesson. So I'm going to start off by reading it to us. And we start here in verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assume our heart before him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So we're going to look at this and looking at this in light of, do you love other Christians as our ninth test of true and false conversion? So this is going to be about walking the walk, not just talking the talk, as the popular phrase goes. And in verse 21 there at the very end, we're going to talk about maintaining a clear conscience. And so we're going to kind of wrap these two themes up in this section that we're studying. And we again see here the cyclical theme for love, that is the love of the brethren and putting believers first. Again, John comes back around again in his teaching style that he does in a circular fashion, like I've mentioned in the intros. We're seeing it all happen again. So all the things we've studied in chapters 1 through 3, we're kind of coming back around and we're going to revisit them in a different manner, but with the same theme running through it. And that's what's happening here in this test. This is going to focus on our actions as a result of our new nature, and specifically on our actions toward other believers. And that part is the crucial part of this lesson. We want to look at, how do we treat other believers? And so this isn't necessarily about just other people in general. The heavy focus is on other people that are within the body of Christ. The Gnostics of John's day, they were pretenders, and this test alone was a key one in showing them for who they were. They had an obvious lack of love and tolerance for the true believers of the day, because the true believers rejected the heresy being brought forth by them. And I want you to kind of think about that. If someone is hating you or hating what you're saying and you're speaking the truth, well, again, remember that the world hated him first, and remember that John wrote this in his time whenever the Gnostics were preaching all of this heresy, but yet pretending to be believers. So therefore, when the true believers spoke out, they didn't like it. They had an obvious lack of love for them. That's why John is going to focus in on this. And back in the first part of this book, in 1:1, it says here, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. They use that phrase, the beginning. We see it again here echoed in verse 11 of our study today. Love was from the beginning, and specifically love as a result of being born again. So when you're born again, and you know what that's like, you have that love for the brethren. I know whenever my husband and I go to conferences or different Bible studies and we meet a new Christian and we see them for the first time, there's this instant connection. We can start talking for hours. It's just there. It's just this instant reciprocal friendship and fellowship that we have because we're both born of God, we're born again, and we have this instant love and fellowship. That's what's being talked about here, that instant love for the brethren. It's that fellowship that you don't find in other secular relationships. And so one commentator says that of this actual passage that we're studying here, says that love is not merely an optional duty for someone claiming to be a Christian, but proof positive that one truly has been born again. What a comfort that is, that when we look at our love for the brethren, that is confirmation of our own salvation. And I love that as a reminder that it's one of those positive tests, as I've referred to in the past of our studies. And it gives us a clear example of this lack of love in someone that we're all familiar with as we start heading into these verses. John's going to use someone that we all know very well in the Bible, and it's going to portray this lack of love. And who is he talking about? We'll look at verse 12. It's Cain. Cain and Abel, the brothers. And he says here, you know, that Cain, who was of the evil one. I don't know if what your translation says, but in the NASB, it says Cain, who was of the evil one. That's real important because outwardly, Cain looked legit because he did the same actions as Abel by offering a sacrifice. But as we see in Genesis chapter 4, 3 through 5, however, we see that his heart in action whenever he hated and killed Abel, revealing that he was actually a pretender. Cain was a pretender. Cain put on a good front. Cain looked legit. Everything kind of looked outwardly like he was okay, that he was maybe on the right team. But when we saw his heart in action with what was really in the hatred of his heart, we see just who he really was, a pretender. And verse 12 also tells us that he was of the evil one, as I've already emphasized. And we know that God didn't accept Cain's offering because he was sinful. The same is true of us, ladies. We offer nothing to God because our acts and our hearts are like filthy rags before we come to Christ. So before we are truly saved and regenerate, anything that we could offer Christ is nothing but a filthy rag. There's nothing that we can offer to Christ that would prove that we are going to go to heaven, that something of our action is going to make us go to heaven. Nothing can do that except the blood of Christ and his atonement and his sacrifice that he did on our behalf. That's how God's going to see us as righteous. Nothing that we can do on our own is going to fulfill that. So keep that in mind. We are very much like Cain before we actually come to true saving faith in Christ because we have nothing to offer. And we also see here that murder, jealousy, and hate are characteristics and actions of an unbeliever. In verses 13 and 15, John tells us that people who have these are not believers, that hatred is the same as murder. The heart and the actions are so intricately tied together here. We have to keep note of that, that again, it's not our actions that save us, but it's our actions that back up who we truly are. So if we have things in our heart, such as murder, jealousy, and hate, those are not characteristics of a Christian. You need to look at that if that's in your heart towards someone and go to the Lord and ask him to help you forgive whatever is going on against someone, whatever is causing that hatred and that jealousy in your heart towards someone, because that is not characteristic of a believer, as John is clearly telling us. And in verse 16, we're going to see that we should love our brothers and sisters with the same love that Christ showed us. That's how we're to love. Think about what Christ did for you on the cross. Think about how unselfish his death was and how he loved you even before you were a believer. Christ died for you. We should have that same love towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, loving them unselfishly and loving them as much as Christ loves us. That's what we're supposed to do. And in verse 18, it shows us that claiming love is not enough. We must show it in our deeds. And when your life reflects love, it confirms your new nature in Christ. It's just that simple. Again, it's that same theme. Out of the mouth flows the heart. Whatever is in the total person will show up in their actions, in their speech, in the things that they do. It's going to show outwardly what is in your heart. And that's what we're talking about here. That's what this whole test is about. How do you love other Christians? Do you love them like Christ loved you? Do you want to do just sacrificial things for them? Things that are going to maybe make your life uncomfortable, as far as maybe you have to give money to someone that needs it, and that's going to disrupt your comfy life. Would you do that for another brother and sister if you had the means to do it? Would you give them your food that's in your kitchen? Would you give them your clothes? This is just an outward sign of showing love to the brethren. So this is, again, talking about people that are believers in Christ. We're not talking about just going and doing these acts for someone in the name of, say, a social gospel to someone who's not already saved. This is totally different than that. These are people who are believers, and it's how we treat them. It's what we do to give of ourselves for the brothers and sisters in the faith. I just want you to think about that today. Is your life characteristic of that? Do you love other believers? Do you just love getting together with them and doing things for them and together with them? That should be characteristic of your life if you're a Christian. I want you to think about that one today. And you can find this study under the Bible Studies tab on naomistable.com. We're in Lesson 13, Test 9, Do You Love Other Christians?
Right, ladies. Well, now we are going to talk a little bit about the lesson that you heard, lesson number 13 here. And like Lori said, you'll find all the lesson notes and the podcast right at our website, naomistable.com. Check it out under the Bible study tab. We're in another test, Nancy. This one has to do with how well we love people.
Oh, and she talks about something that I've experienced a number of times, and I hope you all have too, where you meet someone that you realize is a fellow believer. And you have that instant connection, that instant fellowship with them, even though you've never seen this person before. And I know you've heard me tell the story recently of when I went back to Missouri for my mom's memorial service, and the bus driver on the bus that takes you from the terminal to the rental car building in Kansas City, name was Kenneth. And I realized he was a believer, and he realized I was a believer, and we just had that instant connection, and there was so much joy in that moment. So I think that when you've had that happen to you, you're going to really realize, yes, the Holy Spirit is alive in each one of us, and it's almost like striking a match, isn't it? That it's just
really
like, woo!
I know. I've had people come up to me in stores or wherever it is, and we just start talking about the Lord, and it's very, you know, you almost kind of forget why you're there, but it's great. You know, ladies, we have brothers and sisters all around the world that we haven't met yet and that we're not going to meet until we stand before God and be with Him in heaven. But wow, I can't wait to do that, because it's so exciting that we've got this family of believers. And Nancy, how well do we love other people? That is something that the Bible talks a lot about. How do we know? How does the world know that we are His? It's how we love each other.
Yeah, without a doubt. You know, there's some verses we're going to talk more about on Monday. But in Matthew chapter 25, where he's talking about the final judgment. Mm-hmm. And this is where he separates the sheep from the goats. And he says to the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And the righteous will answer him, "Well, Lord, when did we see you in all these ways?" Paraphrasing. And I will tell them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Mm. How many times do we hear these verses as an excuse for social justice?
Yeah.
How many times do we hear them misused saying, oh, see there, you just want to do friendship evangelism. You just want to feed people so you can share the gospel. Yeah, because if you're not saving their eternal souls, allowing them to live an extra day or week here on this earth is meaningless. You're condemning them to hell otherwise.
You know, Nancy, and the other thing that strikes me about those verses there that you read is that the church really has done, I talk about the visible modern church, a real disservice to its members by not reminding them we're here to take care of each other, not only spiritually, but physical needs as well. And oftentimes, how many times do I hear that widows and orphans and people who are just in great need are not taken care of while you go off to a missionary camp somewhere that's well established and people are being fed? Well, that's great, but you're letting your own people starve. You're letting your own people just suffer, and that's not to be.
And every time you look in the Old Testament where God was admonishing them, whether it was through the prophets or he himself about taking care of the widows and orphans, he was talking about the widows and orphans amongst them.
Yeah. All right. Well, you know, Nancy, as we close out this program, I want to remind you ladies that we've got a Flashback Friday episode tomorrow, but we are always keeping our Bible studies current. So you'll hear us talk in the first segment about a certain topic, but then we're going right into the next lesson from Lori Williams on this study in 1 John. We want to keep current with that, and we're hoping you can keep up with the podcasts and with these studies, but remember, you can take these at your own pace. They will live in our archives as long as we are able to be able to post them here. So, Nancy, what scriptures do you have to close out the show today?
Well, we're going to go to Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to start right in verse 1 there. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Oh, amen. Well, ladies, thank you so much for being with us today. That's all we have time for, but again, we will be back at the table tomorrow. Hope you can join us and invite some of your friends along. There's always plenty of room, as we like to say here at the table. So until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.